Luke 24, at the first verse. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Thus far. Our text portion is verse 5 and 6 of this reading. Verse 5 and 6, "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee.'" Thus far. Congregation, the first day of the week is a memorial day for the church. And there are two divinely instituted memorials, that is, two memorials that Jesus has instituted for the New Testament church. And the one memorial is to remember the death of the Lord Jesus, the other to remember his resurrection. The memorial to remember his death is the Lord's Supper. The memorial to remember his resurrection is the Lord's Day. Today, not just Easter, but every Sunday, every first day of the week. The angels connected the theme of remembering to this day as well, when they said to the women, "Remember how he spoke to you." And so it's a good theme to keep in mind whenever we gather together on the first day of the week. We are gathered not just to remember the resurrection of the Lord, but the words of the risen Lord. If we forget the words of the risen Lord, we rob ourselves of a very rich comfort. These women were coming to the grave of Jesus, and they were expecting to find a dead Jesus. Why? Because they forgot what he said. They expected him to be dead because they forgot what he said, that he would rise the third day. The first day of the week, very early in the morning. Matthew tells us in his gospel that it was as it began to dawn. John even says, while it was yet dark. Well, we can kind of imagine, while it was dark, they got up and prepared to go. And as they were going, the morning light began to dawn, even before the sun actually pops over the horizon, you see the morning light, when morning lights the eastern skies. It was that time that the women went. And as the day dawned, Jesus rose. He arose as the Son of Righteousness, and the physical sun arose as a sign of his rising. This was a new day. This was a whole new day. The day that the Lord had made. This would be the beginning of a whole new day for church history. The history of a resurrected Lord, a victorious Savior. There were various women, probably at least six of them, three of them named here in verse 10, Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven demons had been cast by Jesus, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them, not specified here, but there are some guesses. So these women, at least six of them, coming together. And they met, and then, having prepared the spices beforehand, we read of that happening on Saturday night, or even before the Sabbath, because they wanted, so it would have been Friday night in our figuring. And they had that all done before their Sabbath. They spent the Sabbath according to the Old Testament law, and now they began the New Testament Sabbath, the New Testament Memorial Day. And they were greeted by the angels. And we want to focus on the angels' resurrection gospel. The angels' resurrection gospel. We see here a tender question. We see a glorious announcement and a convincing reminder. A tender question, why do you seek the living among the dead? A glorious announcement, he is not here but is risen. A convincing reminder, remember how he said. It was a tender question. Somewhat of a rebuke, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And yet, it is a question with tenderness in it. These angels are coming as commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself. And in their words, as you listen to the various accounts of the angels' words, then there seems to be a quoting of Jesus in their message, so that it's sometimes hardly distinguishable whether it's Jesus speaking or the angels. But the angels are so diligent about bringing the message Jesus told them to give that they are quoting him. It's a rebuking question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? These women are coming to the graveside, and they are expecting to find Jesus' body limp and lifeless, and they, out of compassion for him, are going to administer their last respects to him. But they have all kinds of questions on their mind as they're going. Why did Jesus, who was so powerful that he could cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene, why did Jesus, who did so many miracles in his life, he raised Lazarus from the grave, why did he let them put him to death? So many questions. Questions on their mind because they did not remember what he said. And so they went on their way. Their motive was love. Their motive was rooted in faith. As the men on the way to Emmaus said, we had trusted that it would be him, that he would be the one who would deliver Israel. And so in its seed form, there was that faith in him and love for him. And out of that love, they wanted to minister to him. These were women who had followed him from Galilee, and they served him out of love. And they worried about the stone on the way. And again, the Savior who had said, "Don't worry, your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask," proved it again, didn't he? The stone was already rolled away when they came. The reason why they worried about it is explained by Mark, for it was a great stone. It was a very heavy one. And they were met with visible signs. They found the stone rolled away from the grave entrance. And then they entered in and they saw there that the place was empty where his body had been laid. His body was not there. And then the women went further and they discovered that there were two shining angels. Signs of the resurrection. And as these signs of the resurrection come to their mind, their response was not more faith, but fear. In their fear for seeing these things, especially the sight of angels, this was addressed by the angels. And the angels tell them not to fear. "Fear not ye," we read in Matthew. "Don't you be afraid." But this is the question they ask here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? An interesting question, if you think about it. Why are you seeking the living or the living one among the dead? It's interesting that we so often keep ourselves from much of the comfort of the gospel because we don't remember the Word of God. How often we fail in this regard. We have small views of God or small views of the Lord Jesus. And it is this that also is present here. He is the Lord, the giver of life. And he has said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to raise it up again." He has that power, and so death would not have its victory over him. He had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He had said, "Even as the Father hath power in himself to give life, so he has given power to his Son to give life." Would death have victory over the Lord of life? No. And where do we seek life then? Where do we seek our life then? There is the error that is made by many, the error of secularism. Secularism seeks life in this world. But this world is under the curse of death. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And there is a process of death that is taking place over this world. And we all have the process of death taking place in our bodies. And we know that the curse against the sin of the world is death. Why then would we seek life, the enjoyments of our life, as if it exists in this world? It's like looking for life in a graveyard. And there are many people who seek the joy of their life in this world. And they involve themselves in this and in that and in the other thing. And the first experience they might shout, "Oh, this is living. This is life." And then it wanes and it wears off. And they want to go on to the next thing. And the next thing, because it's not really life. It deadens, it dies. But there is not only the error of secularism that seeks life in this world, there is also the error of liberalism. And in the 1800s, the later 1800s, the process of liberalism as a result of the French Revolution and the Enlightenment, so-called, there's this religious movement that takes place that seeks life inside of man. And all of the gospel is really explained by man's experience. Well, Jesus didn't really bodily arise from the grave. It was just sort of a human experience. You know, these disciples were so disappointed, and they had been so impressed by Jesus' ministry that on that third day, in their minds, he arose. They rethought the things that he had said. It came alive to them again. And out of their thoughts came certain emotional impressions. And so this liberalism explains the resurrection gospel in terms of man's experience. Not that the author of the hymn would intend that necessarily, but if you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. But the liberalist would say that's all there is to it. He isn't really risen out there. He's only resurrected in here, in my experience, in my heart. That's all that happened in the hearts of the disciples. And that's the explanation of liberalism in the religious world today. But you know, there's another form of and it's called subjectivism. And if we experience in our life that we are dead in sins and trespasses, and we acknowledge that, and we are called upon to examine ourselves, and indeed we look at ourselves and we are disappointed, we find sin and misery and deadness, we find such little hope in ourselves if we keep looking at ourselves and stay there. Subjectivism needs to be rebuked as well. Why do you seek the living? Why do you seek life in the deadness of your own heart? Why do you seek life in the deadness of the world? Why do you seek the living one as though he is simply alive in the concept of the disciples? Why do you seek the living one? Simply stopping with the experience of your own heart. No, there's so much more to the gospel than that. It is not just going to the graveyard and remembering certain things in a sentimental way. If they had simply remembered the gospel, that would not be all. There is more to it. And so the angels go on to say, he is not here, but he is risen. There's the objective gospel that is proclaimed, this glorious announcement. And when you hear the announcement of the gospel, we need to hear not only the negative, but also the positive. That's a pity. Don't you think it's a pity that Mary Magdalene didn't stay a little longer? I mean, she only heard the negative, or at least she saw the empty grave, and she concluded, he's not there. His body isn't there. The only message she could go back to the disciples with is someone stole Jesus' body. She came to a conclusion on her own, based on the negative. And she didn't stay long enough to hear the positive, glorious announcement. Yes, obviously, he is not there. the grave is empty. We will not find Jesus in the graveyard, in the garden, outside of Jerusalem. Pilgrims might go there, and they might, for some sentimental reason, they want, or maybe some tourist curiosity, they might want to see that, be nice to see maybe, and become get some experience with the lay of the land and where Jesus walked and things like that. But if you go there and you would be convinced that is the grave, you wouldn't necessarily, because of being there, experience anything spiritually more significant than hearing the message. He is not here. That's what the angels tell the ladies. And that is good news. Jesus is not in the grave. He is not still dead. That is good news. He is the conqueror. Death could not hold him. David confesses in Psalm 16, "My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, that his body would not be left in the grave. And what's the glorious alternative? Is that Jesus is risen. Indeed, it'd be terrible if the grave would be empty and we would not be able to say anything more. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are still in your sins." But now is Christ risen. The angels can announce the rest of it. He is risen. The disciples later echo to one another, "He is risen indeed." The congregation, let's embrace that truth as announced by the messengers from heaven. And let us defend this truth and hold on to it and not allow anyone to take this truth out of our minds and hearts. This is the truth that explains why Christianity could not be resisted, why it could never be snuffed out, and why it will never be snuffed out. Because the risen Lord is preserving the faith of his people. Because the risen Lord has said, "I will gather my church." Because the risen Lord has said, "Behold, I am with you even unto the end of the world." Because the resurrected Savior is alive, will always be alive forevermore. Peter points to the comfort. And he says, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Notice the connection he makes. He's begotten us. He has caused us to be born again toward a lively, a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So out of the resurrection truth comes the ground for our being born again and being born again toward a lively hope. And these ladies manifest that lively hope. They returned with great joy, we read. Blessed be those who have not seen and yet have believed. Yes, they saw, but they also heard. And faith comes by hearing. They did not see him in the grave. But not seeing him in the grave, what their eyes told them was not enough. The message from heaven is what gave them the ground of their hope and joy. Furthermore, we see that in the confirming reminder, thirdly. The confirming reminder. Remember how He spoke to you. Children, you see how important it is to memorize the Bible and to keep remembering it. These women thought Jesus was dead because they didn't remember what he said. If you remember what Jesus says, you don't have to live as if he's dead. The church may not believe, confess, or spread any other message as gospel truth until she is convinced that it matches the words of her Lord. Remember how he said. Are you Bereans? You hear something? Is it the gospel? I don't know. I will, like the Bereans, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. It has to match what Jesus said. Yeah, but these are angels. Angels, they have shining garments. Well, watch out. Jesus warns us that it is possible for even the devil to appear as an angel of light. And there are religious leaders today who put on some very shiny garments. And they turn up the spotlights. And they make their show look pretty good. And they even make their voices sound pretty angelic. And they convince whole crowds of people to follow them down the cultic path of deception to death. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about when he warns us in Galatians 1 verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." It has to match the inspired word of God. Remember how he spoke. Go back to the Bible. Back to Jesus' inspired words. This is the important aspect here for the confirmation of their faith in the risen Lord. And Jesus had spoken to them on the hillsides or in a synagogue in Galilee, and he had told them about his being arrested, ill-treated, crucified. And the part that they seemed to have forgotten so easily and slipped their mind on the day of the resurrection is that he had said, "And the third day shall rise from the grave." So often we rob ourselves of spiritual hope because we forget his words. What a blessing that the Lord Jesus has promised to us in John 14, verse 26. And what does he say there in John 14, verse 26? He promises believers, "I will send my comforter. And my comforter will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken." And what a blessed moment. And yes, we've heard the preaching in the past, or we've heard the Bible reading, we've maybe read it ourselves, we've read it at the table, maybe read it over many times. But at the moment when we really need it, we don't have it there until the Spirit brings those words to our remembrance and applies them to our heart with that comforting influence of the Spirit. And we realize what a precious thing it is to have remembered the word of the Lord. Look at verse 8. They remembered his words. That wasn't something they just did on their own. The angels reminded them. So that's a help. A messenger reminds them. And that's why we're in church, where a messenger comes and he reminds us of the Word of God. He points us to the Scriptures. He expounds the Scriptures. But what's even more blessed than that is to have it so applied in our heart, in our mind, in our conscience, that we hear it as it is indeed the very words of Christ. And we're comforted. We're confirmed. We hold on to that word, and we are willing to go on in life and to say, this is the word of the Lord. He's risen indeed. The world can say what they want. I know he lives. Not only does he live now, out there in heaven, in reality, objectively, he lives, but he has also applied his life in my heart. You ask me how I know he lives? Yes, he has applied the words of his life to my heart by his Spirit. And then you want to share that, like the women did. With joy in their heart, just bursting, still excited, ecstatic, they go to the other disciples. And how do the disciples treat these women? You know how women get when they're excited. You know, they exaggerate things, they start seeing things, you know. That's probably how they started thinking. They seem to them as idle tales. It's a marvelous thing, the Lord's providence. On the one hand, the woman was the first to believe the devil. What a privilege. The Lord sort of balances out. He allows women to be the first to believe the gospel of the resurrection. The truth of the Savior who lives. The first evangelists to give the message of the resurrection. And then what an embarrassment that these apostles don't believe the truth. But the Lord will work in their hearts too. They too, in due time, will remember and believe. They too will become excited and will desire to show to all the world the truth of the risen Lord. Has that message been sealed to our hearts? Don't keep it for yourself. Spread it and pray that the Lord will also cause others to hear the words of this gospel with power. Amen.